This is the last section that we wanted to deal with. The reason why we split this file was because lesson two ended up being about an hour and 20 minutes, and so I thought it was a bit more manageable to have lesson two dealing purely with interpretation, the interpretation of the Bible, that is, and some of the Bible history in terms of how it came to us in this last part that I've labelled Lesson 2A. We're just going to have a quick look at some of the prophecies that prove the Bible true. So the last section that we said that we would deal with in this lesson is prophecies prove the Bible true. Now, we might ask this question, which prophecies of the Bible can be used to show, beyond all shadow of doubt, that the scriptures are indeed the word of God? Real prophecy, that is the power to foretell the future and not just guess at the probable outcome of a certain train of events, is not an attribute of mortal man, but is an attribute of God alone. Man does not and cannot know what a day may bring forth. If he did, he would himself be a god. Indeed, this is the point, isn't it, of a challenge which God issues to vindicate his supremacy in this field. And by it, he emphasizes man's utter powerlessness to foretell future events. "Produce your cause," saith Isaiah. Saith the Lord, in Isaiah, "bring forth your strong reasons. Let them bring them forth and show us what will happen, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods." So that was the challenge. But God, on the other hand, can declare in Isaiah 42, verse 9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them." So here is an infallible test supplied by the Bible. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So can the Bible stand up to the test? Can it show us things to come? Well, if we are to make out a successful case for Bible prophecy, proving that the Bible is true, we must prove the following things. Firstly, and if you like, this is like a test model, and there are four propositions to the model, and we'd like you to bear this closely in mind as you progress with your studies of the Bible. So the four points within the model, the test model, are: one, that the prophecies were written before the foretold events. Secondly, the predicted events were of such a nature that no amount of human foresight could anticipate them. Three, the events were not probabilities likely to develop, but rather improbable and seemingly impossible at the time of their pronouncement. And finally, the fourth part to our test is the predictions were couched in clear and intelligible terms, incapable of having two or more constructions placed upon them. And this is a very good description of how we can ensure that it is Bible prophecy, and especially in relation to the things which we touched upon a little earlier, of the things that have already come to pass. And that model, if I can call it a test model or a framework, has actually been borrowed from a book, The Bible Today and You. But I think it's a very good way of putting things to the test. If someone were to tell us of an event one day into the future, we would not be that impressed. But we may still be inclined to put it down to chance. What if someone were to tell us of thousands of events that came to pass as predicted?
That could not possibly be put down to chance, especially if those predictions were not broad general statements, but specific statements containing exact details. And that goes, you know, back to the fourth part, that the predictions had to be couched in clear and intelligible terms, incapable of having two or more constructions placed upon them. Yes, they could not possibly be put down to chance, especially if those predictions were not broad general statements, but specific statements containing exact detail. What if some of the predictions came to pass before our very eyes? Surely we would stop and take notice. Surely, then, we would make the most of the information with a view to improving our lives now and into the future. The Bible is the only book that has predicted world events time and time again, not only well before they occurred, but future events as well, which have still come to pass. The Bible's prediction about the establishment of Israel is one of the key prophecies which show to us that the Bible is true. When faced with the evidence, a skeptic invariably says the prophecies were written after the events. Well, what are the facts? First of all, history bears testimony to the conclusion that the Old Testament books of the Bible existed at least as long ago as 280 BC as they were being translated into Greek by 70 Jews in Alexandria at the time, as we covered off in our second section in this lesson. The version of the Bible, as we said, became known as the Septuagint. Then, in the spring of 1947, the first Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered by a Bedouin boy in a cave at Qumran on the northwest shore of the Dead Sea. Over the next 10 years, a total of 900 documents were discovered in 11 caves. These included texts from every book of the Hebrew Bible except Esther and Nehemiah, the only surviving documents made before 100 AD. There was a complete copy of the book of Isaiah the prophet. The accuracy of each text, compared with all previous known copies, demonstrated the skill of the scribes, whose job it was to copy error-free from existing scrolls. Many of the scrolls are now housed in the shrine of the book in Jerusalem. There is a common sense test of any prophecy. If it comes to pass, it is genuine. If it doesn't, it is false. It is fraudulent. God stated this obvious truth through his prophet Jeremiah. If we turn to Jeremiah 28 and verse 9, we read, "When the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." That's Jeremiah 28 verse 9. Now, a good example of a false prediction was a claim that Hitler made. Hitler says that the Third Reich would last 1,000 years. It was false. It fell after 13 years. He also predicted the final solution of the Jewish problem would be completed before the end of the war. And that was also false, turned out to be false. The Jews were not completely destroyed. And thirdly, he said that in 1942 the Red Army would be beaten in every direction in the summer, which again turned out to be false. The Red Army won. All of his predictions proved to be wrong, because man simply cannot see into the future. Any prophecy can be checked against the test of time. Each prophecy is either right or it's wrong, based on what happens in the future. God's prophecies, as we know, are reliable. Let us consider just 8 fulfilled prophecies about Christ. Who he was. 1. He would be born of a virgin. Now, if you pick up your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you'll read, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. This was fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So, once again, Isaiah was written several hundred years before the time of Christ, and yet, in the New Testament, we have its fulfillment. Point 2, he would be the Son of God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Now, in fact, this is almost 2,000 years later. We see the words fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What happened at his first event, point three? Well, Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, so this was a prophecy, that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And this was fulfilled in Matthew 27 verse 22, where we read, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. The fourth point, he would be crucified. In Psalm 22 verse 16 we read, The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. So again, almost 2,000 years before Christ, and it had its fulfillment in the New Testament in Matthew 27 verse 35. We see the prophecy come to pass, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. The fifth one is when he was to come. At Daniel 7, verses 24 to 27, the 70 weeks prophecy, as it's known, the 70 weeks are determined upon the people. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build again Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So, this was in Daniel's time. He prophesied of this period of 70 weeks, which came to pass, at the time of Christ, 490-day years, that's 70 times 7. So the 70 weeks actually related to 490 years. After the commandment to restore and build again Jerusalem, which was 456 BC. 490 years after 456 BC is AD 34, and we need to keep in mind that the authorized version, which says in the midst of the week, actually should have rendered it in the latter half of the week, which is what it should have been in the original. So here we have Daniel basically saying that by the end of the 70 weeks, Messiah would be cut off, and we have that being fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ recorded in the New Testament by the Gospel writers. Well, where would he be born? Well, our sixth point is from Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. This was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And we looked at that earlier on in the lesson. Point 7, why he came? Well, he brought salvation. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation. So this was a prophecy from the prophet Zechariah, and they were fulfilled in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the atoning work, the work of salvation which Christ undertook in the days of his flesh became that basis for salvation for us. The eighth point and the final point in this under this head, he was a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49 verse 6 tells us, I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And that was fulfilled in Luke chapter 2 verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So here was the prophet Isaiah telling us that one would come that would be a light to the Gentiles. In Luke, in the first century, we have the record that one had arrived in the man Christ Jesus. So these are just 8 prophecies dotted around the Old Testament, which were all with striking accuracy fulfilled in the first century. They are somewhat random prophecies, aren't they, depicted, you know, by different prophets and, in fact, over different times. So, you know, if we then put these chapters and verses to the test of the prophecy model, one, the prophecies were written before the foretold events. In these particular cases, several hundred years before. The second point was the predicted events were of such a nature that no amount of human foresight could anticipate them. How could human insight have predicted that a saviour would be born in a given place at a given time for a specific work with a specific relationship and be cut off at the end of the 70 weeks? And the 70 weeks in scriptural language was a week for a year principle. So 490 years was the period from the time that we mentioned terminating in around AD 34. The events were not probabilities likely to develop, was our third part of the test, but rather improbable and seemingly impossible at the time of their pronouncement. Well, had an ordinary person on the street predicted those things 490 years before they were fulfilled, the events would have seemed absolutely improbable. And fourthly, the predictions were couched in clear and intelligible terms, incapable of having two or more constructions placed upon them. Well, none of the prophecies could point to anyone other than Jesus Christ. There is no one on earth today that could say, you know, that related to a Roman emperor, as a for example. They absolutely related to Jesus Christ. And here's the power then of prophecy, the power of the Word of God, which is true and reliable and stands the test of time with any amount of scrutiny. Well, one of the tests of Bible prophecy that we can apply to the test model, if you like, is the country of Babylon. And the prophecy that we're going to have a look at is in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 to 21. Now, not long after the flood which destroyed the wicked, the children of men built the city of Babel with a tower to reach unto heaven, for they didn't believe God's promise not to flood the earth again. They didn't name it Babel, God did, because it was there that the Lord confounded their language. In this way, God ensured that groups with the same language would band together and move away from Babylon. The meaning of Babylon is confusion, which is appropriate, not only because of the confusion of languages, but also because it was the city from which false religions spread around the world. See Genesis 11, verse 9. Babel became the city of Babylon on the Euphrates River, capital of the kingdom of Babylonia, and headquarters of Hammurabi, the famous lawgiver. It was from the city of Ur in Babylonia that God called Abraham. And indeed, Abraham came out of the idolatrous city. And what a wonderful man he was to follow God in faith and obey his command. Let us look then at Isaiah 13, verses 19 to 21. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, verse 19, the booty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. So, this is a prophecy in Isaiah's day that Babylon would be overthrown, and that it would remain that way.
The prophecy was not completely fulfilled immediately, for the kings of Media and Persia reigned for some time in Babylon after they had destroyed its inhabitants, fulfilling the words of Isaiah 13, verses 17 and 18, which say, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children." Alexander the Great also intended to restore Babylon, but making it the capital of his empire, but he died in 323 BC before he could put his plan into action. The city therefore continued in some form for nearly 400 years after Isaiah's prophecy, but it was nevertheless doomed to destruction. The city of Seleucia, which was built nearby by Alexander's successors in 300 BC, not only drew away inhabitants from Babylon, but also was constructed from materials of the ancient city. Babylon became heaps, an astonishment and an hissing, without an inhabitant. The whole of Isaiah 13 is devoted to the fate of Babylon, but in these verses alone there are at least seven separate details which build a prophetic picture of this once great city. Every detail eventually came to pass. In 1985, Saddam Hussein started rebuilding Babylon on top of the old ruins, for he considered himself a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar. Bricks were inscribed, "This was built by Saddam Hussein, son of Nebuchadnezzar, to glorify Iraq." He had plans to restore the Hanging Gardens, the ancient Ziggurat or Tower of Babel, and the Ishtar Gate. Next to Nebuchadnezzar's old palace, he built his own. As the powerful king Nebuchadnezzar had ruled the ancient world, so Saddam Hussein hoped to rule over the world's greatest empire. As Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem, so he imagined he would do the same. Saddam Hussein, like Hitler before him, brought upon himself the wrath of God, for not only did he curse God's people, but also he began to rebuild a city that God's prophets had said would not be rebuilt. The invasion of Iraq in April 2003 brought the downfall of Saddam Hussein, and vandals and looters came to Saddam's Babylon. His inscribed bricks are now highly sought after, but just as collector's items. Before the invasion of 2003, Saddam Hussein had plans to build a cable car line over restored Babylon. After the invasion, parts of the site were leveled to provide a landing area for US helicopters. Saddam Hussein's plans were consigned to history, as was the man himself. Prophecy had been fulfilled. In July 2006, United Nations officials announced that they had plans, together with Iraqi administration, to restore Babylon again. It would have shopping malls, hotels, and even a theme park. Their ignorance of the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah is apparent for all students of the Bible to see. The UN's plans for Babylon will meet the same fate as Saddam Hussein's and the children of men of Genesis 11. So again, if you were to go, we're not going to do it now, but if you were to take that four-part model and apply it to these verses, especially that verse 19 of Isaiah 13, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." So here is this once magnificent kingdom of Babylon, overturned, brought low, and hasn't been exalted since. And no amount insight could have predicted that this would have been the case, and I'm sure lots of Bible skeptics were hoping that Saddam Hussein would rebuild Babylon to show that this prophecy was not correct. But instead of that, Saddam Hussein's empire has fallen, and he now lays in the dust. So the next prophecy that we would like to consider in relation to this model is the greatest, in my view, of them all, and that is the miracle of the Jew. Well, we shall now consider briefly the unambiguous prophecies then concerning the Jew and the nation of Israel. And we'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 28 to assist us in this regard. In the event of long continued disobedience to God, Moses foretold, among other things, these evils. So let us go to Deuteronomy 28, where they're documented, starting at verse 25. So we have to bear in mind that Israel were appointed as God's chosen people. They remain God's chosen people. But let us have a look now at verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And just as a context to this, if we have a look in verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Verse 13, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Finally, verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So the point of this chapter is, if they're obedient, they'd be blessed. If they were disobedient to God's laws, they would be cursed. And we're just going to have a look at what some of these cursings would be. Verse 25, we just read, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So removed from Israel into the rest of the nations. Verse 29, and thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Verses 32 and 33, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eye shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labours shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed all way. Verse 37, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Verses 49 and 50, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. Verse 52, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fence walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which Yahweh thy Elohim, or the Lord thy God, hath given thee. That was verse 52. So let us look at 56 and 57 as other things that would come to pass if they were disobedient, which we know from history they were. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward her husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter. And 57, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Verses 64 and 65, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone, and among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. Verse 66, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. So, as we said, here is a prophecy outlining the blessings if they remained obedient, and all of the things that would come upon them, that they would be scattered, was one of the main ones, into the four corners of the earth. Let us now turn to Leviticus 26, verse 31 to 37. That's Leviticus 26, verses 31 to 37. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolations, and I will not smell the savour of your sweet odours. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And all of these things are based on their disobedience, if they are to be a disobedient people. And I will scatter you among the nations, or the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. These prophecies were well over 1,000 years old before they received their fulfillment. During this time, Israel suffered many temporary disasters to her national fortunes, but each one was followed by divine forgiveness and restoration. At last, however, the time came, as the prophet said it would, when the wrath of God arose without remedy. The final tragedy was impending during the life of Jesus. He warned his generation that the time was almost ripe for the fulfillment of these very curses pronounced by Moses in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So as we said, if they were obedient, they would be blessed. If they were disobedient, then they would be accursed. And we know that as soon as they were removed from the land of Israel, which they were in a significant way in AD 70, by the hands of the cruel Romans, we know that God was no longer going to bless them, but rather they would remain a curse, a byword, and all of the things that we read in Deuteronomy. Luke 21, then, and verses 20 to 24. Luke 21. So we've read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy the things that would come to pass, the prophecy that would come to pass. Here we have their fulfillment. Verses 20 to 24. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And indeed they were therefore driven out from their land, in terrible circumstances, a bitter trial and a bitter persecution for them. The saints, the faithful ones at that time in AD 70, so just 30 odd years after the death of Christ, those that had remained faithful and that were Christ's servants were told to flee to Pella, which they did. And those Jews that were not faithful, that those that were disobedient, those that essentially put Christ to death, were the ones that were destroyed in some of the most horrific ways that we have on or in history. And we'll remember when Christ was brought before Pilate. Pilate said, you know, why crucify him? What evil hath he done? And the crowd, if you remember, said, to crucify him, to crucify him. And Pilate took that bowl of water. He said, well, you know, I am washing my hands of this deed in relation to what they had requested in relation to an innocent man. And they weren't too bothered. They said, let it be on our children and on our children's children for a good while to come. And certainly the blood was upon their children and upon their children's children for a great while to come. And of the beautiful temple buildings, he declared at this time, in relation to what we read in Luke 21, verses 20 to 24, that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Read Matthew 24, verse 2. In fact, we'll turn there. Matthew 24, verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So to sum up, Israel were to be besieged in all their cities until they were razed to the ground throughout the land. Jerusalem was to be desolated. Not one stone was to remain upon another in the temple buildings. After suffering terrible hardships and privations in the siege, women would be compelled to eat their own children. The Jews were to be scattered into all nations and sold into slavery. Thenceforth they were to suffer untold misery in every nation under heaven, to be plundered and robbed, to be a proverb and a curse, never allowed to settle down, but driven from pillar to post, finding no rest for the sole of their feet, to be wandering Jews, yet always to remain a separate, distinct, and an easily identifiable race. Their land was to be a possession of strangers, yet never cultivated by them, but to remain in a state of desolation and ruin until the times of Gentile domination should expire. Then Israel were to return and recultivate the soil which had lain fallow for centuries. Yes, we have seen some wonderful fulfillments of prophecy in the last 100 years, with the Jews being invited by the British to return to their homeland under the Balfour Declaration. A nation today which is one of the most self-sufficient in the world, a nation which has hardly been affected in recent years by the global financial crisis. By all accounts, there are lots of medical equipment that we wouldn't have in the world today if it wasn't for the Jews. They were the inventors of the mobile phone. And if you look up on the internet, all of the things that we wouldn't have if it wasn't for the Jews, the list is quite amazing. Well, you know, what we wanted to consider there was the downfall of the Jews, which from Luke 21 we saw. We saw that prophesied in Deuteronomy 28. Please read that chapter in your own time. And have a good look at the prophecy there in Leviticus 26. Likewise, especially verses 31 to 37. And if you have access at all to the book Josephus, who I believe was a Roman soldier at the time of AD 70, and he was a historian. And recorded those events, and it's published in a book called Josephus, then that is well worth a read. We don't have time to go through some of the things that we have on record here in front of me in relation to Josephus, but if you have, or if you can get your hands on a copy, then that book is well worth a read. But of course the Bible prophecies in relation to Israel were not just about them being downtrodden. They weren't just about you know, the Jews being scattered
and a cursed nation, a hissing and a byword, but also we know that they have, in the last 100 years, been brought back to their own land, and this also was the subject of Bible prophecy. Romans 11 says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." And it goes on. But it's always very important to remember. So, you know, this recording is in relation, you know, not just the fact then that they were a disobedient people, but, you know, Paul's writings here in the Romans are in relation to their future. So despite the fact that God has cast them into the four corners of the earth, they would not always be the source of his anger. He hath not cast away his people. And we have several prophecies in the scripture in relation to them being regathered. Some interesting prophecies in that regard that you can have a look at in your own time is Ezekiel 37, known amongst the Christadelphians as the Valley of Dry Bones. And Israel in Ezekiel 37 is portrayed as this body of dry bones, without sinews, without tendons, and without blood. It's a lifeless body. It's a lifeless nation. And yet they are to be resurrected. And have a good read of Ezekiel 37, verse 22 specifically says, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And that relates to the time when Jesus Christ has returned to the earth and has become king over an Israel that has turned to God, and who will willingly be obedient unto him. Ezekiel 38 is an interesting chapter, as is chapter 39. But again, we don't have time to go into that now. So let us quietly think over these facts that we have considered, certainly in relation to the prophecies of Babylon and Israel. Israel and Babylon, but Israel especially, by a long shot, they are the miracle of Israel. You know, the miracle of Israel shows to us, you know, that the Bible is a true account. It is accurate. If you were to talk about probability, then in all probability, the Jews would be an extinct nation today. If it wasn't for the fact that God was with them, that he would not leave them despite the fact that they were scattered. He has a purpose with them. It's on account of the unconditional promise that God made to Abraham that he would have a seed. We'll come on to Abraham probably in the next few lessons, probably lesson 4, and look at it at some detail as to the promises that were made to him. But one of the promises made to him, and it was an unconditional promise,
That is, it was going to come to pass. It wasn't, no conditions would attach to it. He had passed the test. He had left Ur of the Chaldees. He started walking towards a land or in a direction that he didn't know where it would take him. But we know from the Bible record that after leaving Ur of the Chaldees, he ended up in Israel, and God told him, upon that mountain, look to the north, east, west, and south, not in that order, but he was told to look to the four points of the compass, and that was looking over the whole land of Israel. That land was to be his land. He was to become a great nation, and that great nation was to be of spiritual Israel descent. So not necessarily natural Israel, but through spiritual Israel, Isaiah. It was through Isaiah the seed would be called, which again we'll go into in detail. But, you know, the promise to Abraham then that he should become a great nation, that he should be a father of many nations, etc., those will come to pass. Israel have not been forgotten. We've seen under the Balfour Declaration them being invited to return home. We've seen in 1948 Israel become a recognized state again, and in 1967 they took back Jerusalem as their capital city. And there are, you know, several prophecies throughout the scripture, especially in books such as Ezekiel, Isaiah, and especially Zechariah, that relate to Christ being king over a glorified nation of Israel. So, as we say, let us quietly think over these facts. Simple facts, few facts. They're unencumbered with a host of befogging explanations and irrelevant details. Destinies more diverse than those predicted for Babylon and Israel, it would be impossible to suggest, and yet they have all happened to the very letter. There is today no royal house of Babylon, as we said earlier. There is no Babylonian ambassador at any European court. Her once mighty capital is now a shapeless mass of mounds, whose identity was unknown and whose very site was in dispute until relatively recently. But despite the partial restoration of the past 100 years of the Jews still remain a scattered people in all nations under heaven. They are still a persecuted nation. Anti-Semitism is on the rise, especially in Europe. And this will continue until the time is ripe for divine intervention on their behalf. Surely the prophecies that we have considered in relation to Babylon and Israel show the historical trustworthiness of the Bible beyond all question. They prove the divine authorship of the Bible. Nobody 200 years ago, from any historical perspective, would have, bearing in mind that the Jews were not in their land 200 years ago, and this was before the Zionist movement, nobody would have thought in a million years that the Jews would return to their land, become prosperous again. It's only through the word of God can we be sure that things will surely come to pass. So, as we have seen Bible prophecy be fulfilled almost before our very eyes, then if, you know, the one part of the prophecy and them coming back to the land and them being restored has been fulfilled, we can be guaranteed that the other parts, where Russia and her confederacies, that's the European nations, will come down upon them and fight in a fierce battle. To the world it will seem that Russia and the armies that are with her will become triumphant. But we know from prophecy that Gog will be smashed when that image in Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 stands upon its feet. We know that stone cut out of a mountain without hands, which is Jesus Christ, will come and smash the armies. And we know that the people of Israel that will be bitterly oppressed once again shortly in the future will call upon their Messiah, and they will long for their Messiah to deliver them, just like they were delivered from Pharaoh in Egypt all those years ago.